Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 29th, 2017.
Thank you so much. My name is Miguel Perez, and I am the pastor of the venue for Grace Iglesia Bautista Gracia de Dios. And I don't come here very often, but when I do, it's always a joy to see new faces and just to see those of you who have been here for some time. I want to welcome all of you, especially if you're a first-time visitor. I want to direct your attention to the information card that's in your bulletin. Please read it through and jot down any prayer requests that you may have, and check and see which areas you may be plugged into. Here at Grace, we are a redeemed community. We are gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Now, if all of us are followers of Christ, we definitely resonate with this purpose in our Grace Baptist Church. En español le decimos que somos una comunidad redimida y vamos por el poder del Espíritu Santo para la gloria de Dios. Les doy la bienvenida, hermanos. I welcome all of you and ask that you hear for the first time. There will be information, and just see one of the ushers because they also have a gift for you. We do want to welcome each and every one of you. I see faces, and I always enjoy coming to share the progress and the work that the Lord is doing in the ministry, Gracia de Dios. Y esta mañana, this morning, I would like to introduce our new members in our class, in our Gracia de Dios venue. So voy a pedirles que pasen, por favor, hermanas, y pónganse aquí en este lado de mí. Pasen, por favor, hermana. I'm going to be calling them by their name. This is Olga Madrigal. She just been baptized actually on Easter Sunday. She was baptized here at Grace after the Chinese church service. So this is Olga Madrigal, Miss Veronica Tapia, Adán García, Señora Adriana García, Daisy Briones, Madeline Membreño, César Wilman Acosta, Magdalena Blas, Andrés Blas, Karina Abreu. These are they have gone through the new members class with me, and they have turned in their testimonies in Spanish, so I would like to read them for you one by one, and we'll be here all day. So thank you for that. And I just want to say thank you for the encouragement that you have been to let this church grow and allow us to be a big part of Grace Baptist Church. Obviously, this is something that would not happen without your love. So thank you, Grace. Muchas gracias, gracias de Dios, porque todos estos eventos que se pueden dar aquí es por el amor que la iglesia y la congregación tienen por el hispano, por la habla, personas que somos de habla hispana. Y damos gracias colectivamente en el nombre de Cristo Jesús. Amén. Gracias. Muchas gracias, pastor. Bueno, tomar su tiempo.
Thank you, Miguel. And Lucy, I know, is an integral part of that as well. Isn't that exciting to see our Spanish ministry grow with us? They are part of our body, and we are so thankful for them. Let's pray together as we open our service this morning. Father, we are thankful for our church here, a redeemed community. So we're thankful that what we do here, we want it to glorify you, to honor you, to lift your name high. So as we begin this morning, as we sing and as we worship together, may your name be lifted up and be exalted above all. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together, Sing to the King?
Sing to the King.
Like to share with you at this time the song I Surrender.
Oh, morning again, Grace. It's been a great way to start out in worship already, and we want to continue in worship now as our ushers come forward to help us, just guide us in our time of worship as we give to the Lord. And so we wanted to mention just where we're at in our faith promise, our go giving, that we are at this point about 27 to 30% of our goal. And so that's great, and we want to keep that growing. Your faith promise cards, the go giving cards, those are available in the foyer. You can find them at each info booth outside of these center doors, as well as the welcome booths. And they're just kind of sitting all around. So they should be fairly easy for you to get a hold of if you want to be, of course, continuing to pray about those commitments and then bring those in over the coming weeks as well. So let us pray as we continue in worship. Father, we are thankful that we can come together and we can sing. And God, you are so worthy of all worship and praise. And we know that God, you are here because we are here together in your name. And so you are guiding this worship. And that's the only way that it gets to be worthy. And so as we come to you with offerings, God, we recognize that all these things that we sometimes call our possessions, we are stewards. We're holding on to these things until and in ways that you have guided us to use them. And so we pray that you would lead us to that even now, that this would be a continuing act of worship. And so may you be glorified and praised in all we do in here, but as we go out these doors and as these funds are used for your honor and your glory, may you bless those, Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
So much, and very nicely done in the cross. Appreciate the song this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again, and the choir and orchestra are going to make their way down. The next song that we'll sing in Christ Alone is really familiar to you, and then the song that we'll use as a closing this morning, Before the Throne of God Above. We're going to be using those a little bit more over the next few weeks as Pastor talks about this theme of In Christ Alone. So just enjoy singing them as we sing them together, In Christ Alone.
Of love.
Much the series, so Grace, it's time to go. All right, so thank you, Fred. It's kind of fun that I had a little bit of a surprise today. I was planning already, as I you catch on in a second here, what I was going to be talking about, a little bit of my own family history, and then I'm kind of preparing a little more, practicing for the sermon this morning, and my babysitter showed up from when I was, you know, 4 years old, and with her husband, and earlier I said my old babysitter, and she said, no. My former babysitter from when I was young. She is not old, so we'll welcome them in from Cincinnati. Great to have them here, and so that's kind of fun. But that she was a part of my life growing up because she is a part of, she and Jamie and her family and her kids are part of raising me even to be who I am now, just by the time they spent with me. And I was blessed, as I've shared before, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home that taught me about Jesus. And it was, of course, it wasn't a perfect home. It was far from a perfect home. But for a good while, my father, when I was growing up, he was a missionary with Friends of Israel in the Cleveland Hebrew Mission. And so we lived in a Jewish community in Cincinnati. And his job there was simply to go and to tell particularly Jewish people, but anybody around, to tell them about Jesus, which is pretty much all of our jobs anyway, right? I mean, that's what we do wherever we go. My parents both were involved in the middle school. I guess at that time it was probably called the junior high ministry at our church up at Tri-County. And so they always had myself and my sisters with them. And so we were at camp from the time we were very little and at Bible studies and Sunday school and all these kinds of things with the teens around there. And so I grew up with the gospel. You know, it wasn't something that was ever really completely unfamiliar to me. And so it was Good Friday of, I believe, 1984 that we were having our family devotions out on our back patio. And of course, being Good Friday, the subject that day was the passion of Jesus and just that he had died on the cross for our sins and what that means. And so I told my parents that, just as a child would say, I want Jesus in my heart. And so he and my mom, I remember going into the family room on the white couches that we had in there, which white couches with three children seems like a terrible idea. But nonetheless, I remember sitting on those, and they were asking me all these questions about what I believed. I'm sure it was deeply theological and you know, went very, very far with all of that. But they were convinced that I did know what I believed and that I understood. And so they led me to pray to ask Jesus into my heart. And I was baptized not long after that. And I do believe, looking back, that I was truly saved at that young age. I mean, Jesus says in Scripture not to hinder children from coming to him. He loves children and draws us to himself, and even says, as we'll see in a little bit, that we've got to come to him like children. We don't come any other way. Now, obviously, at that age, I didn't understand everything, right? I mean, big shocker. I mean, the thing is, though, we're never going to completely understand everything there is to know about God. I'm still learning and still growing, and I hope and pray that that's what all of us are doing. That's what we're trying to lead toward here. Because the fact is, God is infinite. And so there is no way that we ever, throughout eternity, we can't finish understanding him and knowing him deeper and deeper. And that's a beautiful thing. But I'm also guessing that a lot of you were like I was growing up, and maybe you still are, maybe it was just a time in your life that growing up, a lot of times, I got worried about my salvation. Not always, but just sometimes. And so I have no idea how many times I either rededicated or just kind of silently to myself, just to be sure I'd, you know, pray a prayer for salvation again, especially in those middle school and high school years. And then my junior year of high school, I actually ended up getting rebaptized because I just wasn't sure, and I wanted to know for sure. I just worried so much about my salvation. And you know, some evangelist would come into the church or a youth group or some camp that we went to and kind of bring in some doubt or something like that. Or we go to, I mean, it's Halloween time right now, right? So we go to like a judgment house kind of thing, if y'all have done that kind of thing, and it kind of scares you a little bit. And so you're like, okay, I want to make sure this is true here, that I really have accepted the Lord. And so I get a little scared, and then I start asking myself, well, okay, well, what if it wasn't real last time? What if I wasn't firm enough? And so I realize I keep messing up and I keep sinning in my life. And so I just ask myself, am I really committed enough that I could actually be a Christian? You know, I really, you know, at some points I would say, yeah, I hadn't had a lot of my time in devotions much, or maybe not real consistently. And through so much of middle school and high school, I had one foot in the church, one foot in Christ, and kind of the other in the world, trying to kind of walk that line. And so I just kind of would think, could I really be saved and still be having these kinds of struggles? Could that be real? I believed that there is eternal security for the believer, but I just wasn't sure that I had actually received it sometimes. Looking back, though, I can see the Holy Spirit's work in my life through every bit of that. Even in my darkest and most rebellious times, I look back and say, the Holy Spirit was there the whole time, just drawing me back to Jesus. There wasn't a time that I can really remember when I didn't think that I needed Jesus for salvation, that somehow I earned it on my own or something like that. There wasn't a time that I didn't believe that Jesus is God, that he is my Savior, and yet I just always had all these idols to overcome, and I still do. And even though I struggled so much in those times, I couldn't knowingly sin without there being deep conviction and really even sought to change. So why did I struggle so much with security in my salvation? Why do a lot of us struggle with that? Well, for me, it was that my practical theology was just really off. I knew the right things in my head, but it was kind of the way I was living and the way I was acting didn't really line up with those things. And so while I said that I believed in Jesus, that I believed that Jesus was the only way to salvation, in my mind and kind of in my actions, I had all these other kind of conditions that had to be met. You had to have a long enough and consistent enough devotional time, enough days, and then you had to tell people about Jesus consistently, and you couldn't get too close to any of the big sins. I'm not sure necessarily which ones were the big ones. It just happens to be maybe what somebody was focusing on at that time, and I wasn't sure how close was too close, but I knew I wanted to get close to that line, but not too close to that line, right? And so those are the kind of things that were going on in my head, and so I acknowledged and I believed that Jesus was my salvation. And yet I had trouble sometimes really living as if that was true, and because I just had this constant guilt at times. And I don't want to get wrong on any of this, right? I mean, devotional time and the disciplines, I mean, we've taught on those here. Those are extremely valuable. We need to be involved in evangelism and sharing our faith. Those are good. Those are necessary things. But those things don't save us. I'm guessing that a lot of you at some point in your life have struggled with these same kinds of things. And for a lot of us, I think that we're afraid to admit that because we think that somehow we're alone. We don't recognize that I think most people go through these kinds of things. It's actually very common. It's really the natural human state to want to accomplish things on our own. And it's a form of pride. It's a form of self-righteousness to say, I can earn this, I can do this, whatever it is. And it's been a part of humanity since back in Genesis 3 when we see Adam and Eve first sin. They go and they eat a fruit because, okay, it looked good, it looked yummy, but the big thing about it was they thought that it would make them like God, that they could be wise on their own. They thought that it would make them independent from God, which is actually the very last thing that we need. And that's really the essence of sin. It's this prideful desire, as we've talked about here, that prideful desire for independence from God. And then when we try to find that independence, what we typically do is turn toward some kind of human system for earning that on our own. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, what did they do after they sinned? They hid and they covered up, right? They grabbed some fig leaves and they covered themselves up, covered that shame and that nakedness. And then God came and he found them. Those fig leaves, those were their attempt. It was their system of trying to cover up their own sin and their own shame. And then God finds them and he gives them grace, even though there's a curse, and he covers them with the sacrifice of an animal because blood is required for sin. And what we find there is that they needed an outside help. They needed that outside covering for their sin and their shame that they couldn't accomplish on their own. Because the primary ability of the new man, as we've said here before, the primary ability of the new man in Jesus Christ is dependence. And typically when we're having struggles with doubt, it's rooted in trusting ourselves instead of trusting God. And yes, faith in Jesus, it's going to yield good works, you know, but that doesn't mean that those works are earning our salvation. And it's a good thing to look at our lifestyle and just to kind of examine, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I living more and more in the image of Christ? But we can't trust our goodness for our security. Because when we start trusting our goodness for our security, it's going to fail. And it happens every time. And again, we're not alone in the struggle by any means. You look around the world, I know we've got a pastor here from India that experiences these things in so many ways, but we see it here too, that every other religion is about achieving peace in some way by our own effort. And even as we look, as we saw last year, and as we look through church history, we see that in the history of the Christian church, the mainstream Christian thought and leadership and doctrine, it's gone there sometimes. And some still do. And that was the state of the church in the Middle Ages. They believed that you needed works in addition to Jesus to actually have salvation, to have any kind of security and to have any kind of peace. And so the church set up a system for people to follow so that you could get to God. And if you were good enough, you could earn heaven. Along with Jesus, you need him too, but on top of him, you get enough works and you can get heaven. If you're not good enough, but you're not horrible, you can get a millennia or two just being cleaned up in purgatory, and then maybe you'll be okay. If you're really bad, you're toast. But then the church even got to this point where they said you could earn a little bit more favor with God if you just give a little cash. You can kind of buy your way in a little bit. Throw in some good works, some confession in there, and you might be okay. And that's a very, very much an oversimplification of those times in church history. But basically, that's what the reformers were responding to, and that's what we're looking at even now as we move kind of out of our second missionary journey series and into talking about these solas of the Reformation. And so while there were several great reformers before him, you know, Martin Luther's kind of placed into this position, that the time where he came into being and then where he worked and then the place where he worked just really helped the movement of the Reformation to ignite. Germany, where he did his work and his ministry. It was a powerful place then. They had this very powerful and respected prince who happened to really like Luther. It also comes at a time where the printing press has finally come out. And so, okay, not compared to what we can do now with email and websites and those kinds of things, but at that time, the gospel was able to go forward, and any new message was able to go forward like never before. And so that's the time when Luther steps in, and he responds with the 95 Theses, mainly addressing the use of indulgences, which is just paying for favor with God. And that happened 500 years ago this Tuesday, and it changed the world, it changed the church forever. And that's what the series is looking into. We're looking at the five solas of the Reformation, the alone things. And it's basically the essence of our biblical understanding of salvation. And all of these solas that we're talking about in this series, they're addressed in Luther's 95 Theses. And at the very core of all of them is what we're talking about today. It's sola Christos. Jesus alone. Christ alone. My prayer is that this new kind of reformation is going to spark within us as a body of Christ, but then within each of us individually as well throughout this series. And seeing Jesus alone at the center and the source of the universe, of salvation, of all of life, at the center of reality, when that happens, all of these solas then start to fall in place. And if your hope and your salvation, if they're found in anything or anyone or anywhere else, you've got no salvation at all. It's in Christ alone. And when you trust in Christ alone, we've got security in him because he is perfect, he's stable, he's good, and we're not. Oddly, as I think about my own struggles with just my sin and guilt and shame and these kind of things, I look then and find some great solace and encouragement in some ways from this man Luther, who really accelerated the Reformation. The guy who nailed those theses to the door of the church was deeply, like seriously, very deeply, profoundly flawed. John Piper said a couple years ago that as he reads about Luther and many of the other people involved in leading the Reformation, it is hard to believe in some ways that when you read their writings that these are actually Christian men. A lot of them, we think of as Baptists here, they drowned us. That wasn't very pleasant. And so you read Luther and you see this utter disdain that he had for the Jewish people and the things that he wrote about them, the things that he said about them, I believe those things even contributed 400 years later to the Holocaust. And yet, we look at Martin Luther, and here we stand talking about this guy because God used this very flawed man to set his church back to what he intended it to be. And so whatever it is that you are struggling with, don't think it's on that level, right? If we want to compare sins that way. You are not out. You are not unusable. God desires to use you and to grow you. So let's pray as we move into his word. Father, I do pray exactly what I've just mentioned, that as we get into looking at what you've done, that we're celebrating from 500 years ago, that this is bringing the church back to what had been forgotten by so many for so long. God, I pray that it would be renewed in our hearts, that we would celebrate what you've done, but be changed as well, be transformed, even reformed ourselves to believing your salvation truths and resting in that. May we rest in this truth of Christ alone, that it's nothing that we contribute. May it be a light burden for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever wonder how the church got to that point that it was so corrupt? The truth of the gospel is hidden. And that's really what happened. We're going to be in Matthew 11 if you want to turn there. But what we see is that the things that Luther was dealing with in the kind of the Middle Ages, they weren't new. They weren't things that were special to him. He wasn't the first one to deal with this kind of stuff. In fact, Jesus was dealing with the same kinds of things as we see here in Matthew 11 and throughout the Gospels. God's people, looking throughout history, the Old Testament, God's people, the Hebrew people, they were called to be a people of faith. And yet, instead of being faithful to God and having faith and trust in him, they believed in the system, a system that he gave to them to lead them to him. But they trusted in that system instead of him. And time again, God and Jesus, he comes to earth. He graciously comes here to correct his people himself. And in Matthew 11, what you see in the beginning of that chapter is he's just kind of going through and listing, I've gone to this city and this city and this city, and they're just rejecting me. He goes through and he does these amazing things to confirm his identity and his message over and over and over again. And they reject him because they want their system. And that hard-hearted rejection, it doesn't stop Jesus from spreading the gospel. In fact, he turns this all into praise. And so if you look at verses 25 and 26, he says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father.'" He's just talked about all these ways he's been rejected. "But I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." He praises the Father, and the Father finds joy. He is pleased in hiding the truth. Plain truth that is revealed in Scripture, Old Testament and New. At that time, they didn't have the New, but also then revealed now in a person, and it's hidden to the wise. I'm going to kind of put some quote fingers up there, right, for the wise. What he's talking about here is those who are the self-righteous people, the ones who are self-declared wise and understanding people. Those are the people who don't get it. The ones who think they've got it all figured out on their own, who think that they're working the system just right, that they think that they're the ones on top, they're the ones that everyone else wants to be like. They can't get it. But it's the ones like children who trust, the ones who know that they are incapable, the ones who are dependent, they find the truth. And it's not that all of the people in that group would never become like that. There are some of the wise and learned people. You think about Nicodemus. He was one that was a part of that group, and yet he comes to Jesus and says, I think you're right. I think I want to know more about this system and how I've been going the wrong way with that. I want to know more about you. And so some of them come, but they have to become like children and reject their own independence and their own systems and their own righteousness to receive Jesus's. And we may sit and look back at these folks and these Pharisees in particular and kind of shake our heads at the religious people in Jesus' day because they didn't get it, but the fact is we miss it sometimes too. My doubts of my salvation, my struggles there growing up, my fear about losing face with people, that's me trusting in a system. That's me finding hope and joy and fulfillment in something other than Jesus and trusting that to bring me, whatever that system is, trusting it to bring me what I think I ultimately need or want. It's me in those times thinking that I'm wise or that I am capable somehow on my own. So in what ways do you attempt to live independently? What is it that you think you can or should be able to handle without Jesus? We probably wouldn't say that we have those things, but in reality, we act that way a lot of times. So those things that constantly cause us guilt and shame that we just can't overcome, a lot of times those are hints before we find our independence. And those struggles that we try to handle on our own, those end up being areas that the gospel is still hidden to. It's hidden oftentimes where, but in plain sight. We've been trusting a system, and yet we find that the gospel is out there right in front of us on full display, screaming out to everyone who's going to listen, "Here I am," and the truth of the gospel is hidden and yet revealed in Jesus. Verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father," Jesus speaking here, "and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So God and all of truth, the essence of understanding all things about the universe, about eternal life, about ourselves, it's only found in Christ. And so if you refuse to come to Christ to see those things, then you're refusing to even know God. If you want to do this on your own and do it through your system, you'll never know God. And it's this truth that helps to break us away from independence. What did John write on the same thing? He says in John 14:6, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And so all of our attempts at finding the good life, at finding some kind of real and lasting joy and satisfaction, those things are futile. They are pointless if it's not in Christ. Even if those things bring us some kind of temporal, you know, here and now happiness or contentment, they're just false idols. They can't last, and they're taking us away from where our true, deep joy is going to be found, and they cloud our view of God, that they hide him because he's revealed perfectly and only in Jesus, the only way to the Father. And, you know, people get on us and they say, okay, that's exclusive. And it is, in a way, because, okay, there is only one way. There's not multiple ways based on where you grew up or anything like that. There is only one way. And yet he's available to everybody. So I would say that's pretty broad, right? I mean, there's lots of ways. There's only one way, but it's open to all. And it's kind of crazy, I think, that sometimes people get upset or they criticize Christianity because, you know, they want something good. And they're told how to get it, and they're told that it's free, it's been paid for you, and yet that's not enough. I want to do it on my own. It's kind of like, oh, this is a lovely home that you have here on the lake. I would love to have a place like that. How do I get a place like that? And, well, you've got to go and ask the owner. He'll give it to you for free. Okay, but where I grew up, it was more customary to go and to ask the mayor for property. Well, it's not the mayor's property. You know, you got to ask the owner. I mean, anyone who asks, he can have a home there, just ask the owner. There's no charge. He already paid for it. That's really arrogant and exclusive, right? I mean, I don't like this. You know, I think all ways of getting that property, all ways of getting that gift, they should all be valid, right? Well, you can try those ways. It's not going to work. And then that's how we get into our world now, that just, you got this free gift waiting there that the Lord has provided for us, and we don't want to come through Him. We want to do it on our own because we want to be independent of Him. Even as believers, we still get caught up looking to other things for joy and for peace and for spiritual growth, and we set up these systems to help us grow, and we trust in these ritualistic disciplines instead of the one that we're seeking. And disciplines are good. They're wonderful, and they're helpful, and these are tools that are given to us and by God's grace to help us to seek Him. But they fail when we trust those things over Jesus. They don't earn righteousness. They don't free us from sin. That's in Jesus alone. Those are tools of growth. They are tools to help us grow fruit. And so our goal shouldn't be some kind of certain amount of time and whatever discipline or system or whatever. Our goal just needs to be enjoying Jesus, our Savior and our God. Those things, that's a pious spiritual system for finding peace, for finding respect, for even finding joy in some way apart from Jesus. We can get really good at those things sometimes. But there's all kinds of other systems in the world. It's not just spiritual or religious kinds of systems. I mean, we think here in America that, okay, how do we find our joy and our peace and our contentment and respect from other people? And a lot of times it's materialism, right? We go and we amass wealth, and that's going to make us look good. It's going to make us content. Many of us struggle with that. So what system are you trusting for what only Jesus can provide? Because the truth of the gospel is hidden. It is revealed in Jesus, and that is where we find life. Jesus is the only way to life, and He's just calling to us to come to Him to find that life, to find that real, good, true, abundant life. Verses 28 through 30, He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Our independence, those systems of earning favor, of even trying to earn salvation, they are burdensome. They're heavy. And yet they're completely unattainable. They're fruitless. And while we want him to think about Sean, you know, in the kind of his life, there are times that I've seen him do the same kind of things. You know, it's in Jesus that we find rest for our souls. And so I see, even with my own son, hints of what I've done my whole life. A couple months ago, I think it was kind of funny but kind of sad too, that he was trying to fit one of his wooden trucks inside of the other wooden truck. And he just couldn't get it to happen. And so he just gets really frustrated. I'm standing right there with him. And just all of a sudden, he just gets mad and he tries to bite his truck and ends up like hurting his lip. So he's crying about this, and all he had to do was ask for help. And so while we want him to learn to do things on his own, that's a good thing. There needs to be some independence in some ways. We also want him to learn that there are times he's going to have to ask for help. If there's something he can't accomplish, he needs to ask for help. And so he ended up hurt and frustrating himself because he's trying to be independent, and yet he would have found satisfaction in his dependence. If I'm really honest, that's actually where the story breaks down, because one truck would not fit inside of the other one, so he actually wouldn't have found that satisfaction. But I could have at least given him the truth about that, right? So if we look at what Jesus is talking about here with oxen, you know, the yokes for these oxen, they're custom made. And then the way that it happened was an older ox would be paired with a younger ox, because the older ox, he knows the direction that he's supposed to go. He's already learned this. He knows the pace. He knows what he's supposed to do, when he can eat, when he can't, all these kinds of things. And so they'd take a younger ox and pair them together in this yoke, and it would be a custom made yoke to fit those two. And the younger, if you put two younger ones together, they're just going all over the place, and they're going to mess up the field. They're going to trample everything. But you put the younger then with the older, and the younger is learning from the older to do things the right way. And so Jesus, he offers this light yoke, this light burden. He says, come, be yoked together with me in this light yoke that fits, and you've got perfect guidance. I'll show you. I will teach you the way to go. So Jesus knows. He knows that we've got these really heavy and burdensome yokes that we've put on ourselves, that the world has put on us. Sometimes it's another person that we look to that say, I want to impress that person. Sometimes it's some kind of vision of what we think the good life is going to be that we're trying to earn on our own. It's some idea of success, or maybe it's a religious system, or it's acceptance from people, or whatever. And whatever it is, though, that thing that we're yoked to, it's determining our speed. It's determining our direction in life. Whatever that is, Jesus says, lay it down and yoke to me. It's not a burden. It's rest for your soul. And you cannot find that anywhere else. You can't find it in your disciplines. You can't find it in your devotions. You can't find it in your relationships. You can't find it in acceptance. You can't find it in worldly success. You can't find it in anything but Jesus. And so you got the whole world running around just wearing itself out, trying to live and to think right. And Jesus says, stop trying to figure it out on your own. He says, become like children and lay down your burdensome pursuits, lay down your heavy yokes, and just receive my rest. I will join you to myself. I will yoke you to myself, and I will bring you to the Father. The one that we're all ultimately seeking, that you can be like a little child, just resting in Jesus, calling on your Father, drawn into the very life and family of God Himself. And that is only offered in Jesus, in Christ alone. And that is the essence. That is the core of the gospel. That is where we find salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. You miss that part, you lose it all. It's as revealed in Scripture. It's all for the glory of God. But those things don't work. If you don't have Jesus right there at the center, at the core of all of it, the rest of it breaks down. John Bunyan, if you're familiar with him, he wrote the second most read book in the world after the Bible. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful book. But before he was a Christian, I mean, just a phenomenal man of the Lord, but before he was a Christian, he struggled for years trying to live in this religious system that didn't allow him any rest or any peace or any joy. It just brought guilt upon guilt. He never felt like he'd done enough until finally the truth of the gospel of Christ alone started to grip his soul and transform him forever. And so he writes in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he says, one day I was passing into the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience. Fearing lest all was not right, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that whatever, wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where is your righteousness? For it is always right before him. I saw that it is not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness is Christ. Now my chains fell off indeed, my temptations fled away, and I lived sweetly at peace with God. Now I could look from myself to him and reckon that all my character was like the coins of a rich man that he carries in his pocket when all his gold is safe in a trunk at home. Oh, I saw that my gold was indeed in a trunk at home. In Christ, my Lord, now Christ was all, my righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I got about $40 sitting over there in my wallet. It's folded up in there. If that happened to be stolen, it really wouldn't be that big of a deal. Our possessions that the Lord has trusted to us at this time as safe as it can be in a bank sitting there, or whatever investments. When guilt and fear, when those things start to settle in, when you get down, when Satan starts to ask, because God's not going to ask you where your righteousness is if you're in Christ, because again, it's right there in Jesus. But when Satan starts to say, where's your righteousness? Where is your goodness? You just point to Jesus, not to yourself. My devotions, my degrees, my good works, they're all, that's just that little cash I carry around, right? It doesn't mean anything. My right, apart from Christ, my righteousness is on the throne. It's done. In Jesus alone, we find freedom from every system. We find freedom from every burden that weighs us down. We find freedom and we find rest from everything that wears us out. And so God is calling out to you, don't live in some kind of system somewhere. Don't try to find me. Don't try to find life on your own, because it's only in Christ. And in Christ, you find everything you need, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption, your reputation before God, your reputation before man. And when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say there? It is finished. There's nothing that you can add. We just trust Jesus, only Jesus. So where is your righteousness and treasure? I challenge you this week just to take the lyrics of In Christ Alone that we just sang. We're about to sing the song Before the Throne of God. And if you don't know the lyrics, you can Google those. You can contact the office. But use those as just a prayer and a time of praise and meditation this week. And really ask yourself how those lyrics apply to you. Are you really living those things out? Ask where are you replacing Jesus with something else? And make that a time of confession and a time of praise. And remember what we've said, that worship really isn't praise until someone else hears it. Listen, if you're still trying to find life, if you're still trying to find peace on your own, if you're seeking anything but Jesus, but you're just ready to give up those things and just let go. Listen, we're going to have some pastors head to the back, just be in the foyer there as we're singing in a minute. I'll be up here if you just come talk to us, pray with us, start a conversation. Maybe you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, but you're having some struggles. You have some guilt, like so many of us do. We're here for you. Don't try to work those things out on your own. Don't be independent. Don't let pride keep you back. Just as we're singing, just come and let's pray together. But for all of us who have found that rest in Jesus, I want us to just live in that freedom and rest and then praise God with all of our lives. And as we sing, we praise him. As we walk out of here, we are praising God with every bit of our life for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. We praise you for our salvation that is in Christ alone. And I pray that that becomes more and more real to us throughout this week. And every bit of our life, that we just are drawn more and more to you, our Savior, believing that our salvation, our life, our joy, our peace, every bit of it is found in Christ alone. And I pray that that would just start to bring us rest, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
My name is Christ.
When we come to the Lord's table with the right heart attitude and just truly remembering our Savior Jesus, our guilt should just fade away and just be replaced with joy. That joy should grow. This reminds us of who we are and where our righteousness is, that it is in Christ and not in ourselves. So let's remember who we are responsibly, especially this first part here too. I'll ask the questions and then all of us can read the response out loud together. As Grace Baptist Church, who are we? We're a redeemed community. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus alone. What do? Gather, grow, and go. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Glorify God. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table here behind me, this is something that is only for believers, and it's not something that we mean to be exclusive in order to be rude in some way. It's just that what we're doing as we take of this meal is we are remembering Christ and what he's done for us. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, that doesn't apply to you yet. But listen, this is not a time that you have to wait either. We can join to Christ at any time. There's no need to wait. If you want to follow Christ as the men are passing these elements, just come and talk to me or one of the pastors or somebody sitting around you, because there is no better time than now. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples.
Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given to us of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, presenting his body as a sacrifice for our sin, to purchase our salvation, to give us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Sing with me. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a all their
Take, eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are forgiven and our sins are cleansed through the shedding of your blood. We thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son that died on the cross. And without the shedding of blood, our sins are not forgiven. So as we worship now and give praise and thanks for gratitude for the work of your Son on the cross, we give you praise and thanks. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. Above all
blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Grace in Christ alone and with the message of Christ alone, it is time to go.